Today, our summer sermon series on faith and films continues with a look at the animated movie The Lion King, which then became a Broadway musical and will be being released as a live-action film later this week. We're going to be looking at a few of the lessons of The Lion King through the prism of the opening 14 verses of Paul's letter to the Colossians, which happens to be the lectionary reading assigned for today. As you hear and reflect on Paul's words to the early Christians at Colossae, think about them in the context of the great circle of life. Hear them as the prayer of an elder in the faith for those who are younger. When Paul speaks about the love his hearers have for all the saints, he is speaking of their love not for just particularly devout and revered believers who have gone on to glory, which is one definition of a saint. He's speaking of their love for the whole gathered community of faith. I want you to notice how Paul talks about hope and leading lives worthy of the Lord and growing in the knowledge of God and being rescued from the power of darkness. Listen now for God's word and Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ and Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. And may the gospel be more to us than mere words. May the Holy Spirit produce in us strong conviction. Amen. One of the true privileges of being a pastor is that those of us who serve in that capacity regularly get a front row seat to the unfolding circle of life, with all of its joy and heartache, with all of its wonders and its worries. A child is born, and often we are invited to come to the hospital to hold them and give our blessing to the baby and the baby's parents. Several months later, the baptism day comes along, and the parents and the congregation make their promises, and we splash water on their head, and we hold the child up and say, "See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is exactly what we are. We watch the children come up front for the moment for young disciples, and from a vantage point like that, we see them learn the stories of the Bible and take on projects to help those in need. We greet them at the door after coffee hour, and an instant later, it seems they're being confirmed. A minute after that, we're hearing their senior sermons and celebrating their graduation from high school and maybe writing in their book. And then perhaps they're are the weddings where we stand before a couple and speak about the work that love entails, and they repeat the vows slowly after us. I, Brian, take you, Christian. And the circle continues as couples begin to care for the next generation themselves. And there are other parts of the circle too, like watching people of all ages step into what it means to serve and care for others and where that takes them, whether off on a mission trip to Honduras or into a vocation, whether into a particular project or group at the church or into a volunteering or advocacy role in the community, seeing them gain new insights and deeper confidence in their work as people of God, children of God, trying to make a difference. It's a privilege to see as a pastor. Then there are the tears. Sometimes we're present at the bedside at the end of a person's days to pray as life ebbs out or right after a person has breathed their last. We're there for the memorial service or the funeral where we tell stories and celebrate the promise that love is, in fact, indeed, stronger than death. There are times when the death or the loss seems the more tragic because it comes too soon. The illness moves too fast. The person was too young. There are the triumphs and the disappointments, the reconciliations and the divorces, the messy stuff of life. It's all part of the circle. And while pastors maybe get a front row seat, people in the community of faith, people really involved in a community of faith, get to watch it play out too. We all get to be there for each other in the joys and the sorrows. And that's what it means to be part of the priesthood of all believers. Whatever else The Lion King is about, and if you read the piece in the Post this week about the unfortunate messages in it about the weak bowing to the strong and the way certain segments of human society get marginalized, you know that it's not without its complications. Whatever else The Lion King is about, it's about the circle of life, right? It begins with a wise old baboon, Rafiki, in a clear allusion to baptism, holding Simba up to the sky on Pride Rock. A new heir has been born and the animal community rejoices. Mufasa, his father, beams with pride. Scar, his uncle, fumes that an heir has been born who will threaten his accession to the throne. So Scar hatches a plan. He sets up a situation to place young Simba in peril, knowing that Mufasa will try to save him, which Scar hopes will lead to both of them perishing. In the effort to rescue his son, Mufasa is trampled to death, but Simba somehow escapes harm. Scar becomes the new king. Simba goes into an exile in the wilderness, where he befriends Pumbaa the warthog and Timon the meerkat, become his partners in a carefree, Hakuna Matata, no worries kind of life. But there's a problem. The problem is, Simba is not living into who he is meant to be. Sometime later, Rafiki, who is like a priest figure really, comes up to Simba and indicates that he is someone from his past, someone who knew his father, Mufasa. Simba replies, "You knew my father?" To which Rafiki replies, "Correction, I know your father." "I hate to tell you this," Simba says sadly, but he died a long time ago." The old priest dances around. I love it when priests dance. He says, "Nope, wrong again. He's alive, I'll show him to you. You follow old Rafiki, he knows the way, come on," and Simba chases after him. They go through the jungle, they go through various places until finally they wind up at a clearing. And there's a pool. And Rafiki tells him, there he is, down there. Simba looks in the pool. That's not my father, that's just my reflection. The wise old priest says, no, look again. Simba looks more closely, and the reflection begins to morph more and more into his father's reflection. That's when Rafiki tells him, you see? He lives in you. Then Mufasa, who is the god figure, so he has to be voiced by James Earl Jones, says, Simba, you have forgotten me. You have forgotten who you are, and so forgotten me. Look inside yourself, Simba. You are more than what you have become. When Simba argues that he can't go back, the reflection in the water slowly fades, but the voice continues to echo. Remember who you are. You are my son and the one true king. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. Now, on one level, that's a story about a prince in exile realizing that he was born to be a king and that he should return to claim the throne that is rightfully his because of the circumstances of his birth. And he should return to that throne to be a benevolent dictator, and they can return to a society where it was clear who was on the inside and who was on the outside. Okay, that's one way to read that story. You can read it as sort of a repetition of the Moses narrative, where Moses, who is out in the wilderness, fleeing from who he is reminded that he has work to do. And though he objects to it, God, through the burning bush, keeps calling him back to doing what he was born to do. So it could be about a prince in exile. It could be about Moses. But I see it on a different level. I see it as a baptismal metaphor. A metaphor that works for all of us if we keep in mind that remembering who we are in the light of life, the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, is not a claim to privilege, but a call to surrender and service. It's not a claim to exclusivity, but a summons to love and connection, especially to those who are most likely to be placed on the outside of the circle. This is the way Jesus lived. This is what he taught when he told the man who asked, and who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus told a story about a good Samaritan, who, unlike the good religious priest and unlike the good religious Levite, stopped to help a human being in need. Remembering who we are as baptized believers means taking a good look at our reflection and remembering that we are children of God and that the love embodied in Christ lives deep in us. And that we're called to live like that, to be instruments of God's love and compassion in the world in all sorts of circumstances. Remembering who we are means remembering that everyone we meet is a child of God as well, which means remembering who we are means remembering the truth that much of what is wrong in the world is thinking that some lives matter more than others. And remembering who we are means remembering that we are beloved and we have a place on the unwinding path of life, even when events in our lives or our society don't go according to our plan. This, of course, is the problem, right? It's the perennial problem. We have a certain idea of how life is meant to unfold, and it doesn't always unfold that way. You cannot be a pastor. You cannot be meaningfully involved in life or the life of a community of faith for very long without coming up against the truth. The circle of life sometimes moves through despair and disappointment and death, as well as faith and hope and love. I discovered that in my first congregation in upstate New York. That tiny little church on the wrong side of the tracks in Glens Falls. The two most painful deaths that that community and I had to navigate were the sudden death of our 49-year-old clerk of session, who was a wonderful, caring, and warm person who was leaving behind a young adult adopted son and a husband who could not read and died in her sleep. And the death of a 33-year-old single mother of two elementary school-aged children whose brother had been killed 8 years earlier in the bombing of Pan Am Flight 103 over Lockerbie, Scotland. When things like that happen, any illusion that you have about life being fair go out the window. And any words about why bad things happen to good people ring hollow. There aren't really any good or deeply satisfying answers, and I am sorry if you look to me to provide those answers. There aren't good or deeply satisfying answers as to why. Most of the time, there aren't. All we have in such moments is the call to live fully and lovingly in the present moment, and the promise of God that this life is not all there is. That somehow, in a way that we can't fully understand, we can only trust on this side of the Jordan, this side of death, the circle of life will continue in a new way, not just for us, but for those who have died. Our bodies die, but our souls do not. And that, too, is part of what it means to remember who we are in the midst of the circle of life. When I read the text from the letter to the Colossians in preparation for the sermon this week, I couldn't help but picture the Apostle Paul as sort of like the old baboon Rafiki. I even heard it in his African accent, which I'm going to do you a favor and not try to emulate. All through those first 14 verses, I heard him saying, "Remember who you are." Remember the hope laid up for you in heaven. Remember how the gospel that God's love is stronger than death has been bearing fruit among you ever since you first comprehended the grace of God. Remember who you are and who God is, so that you will lead lives worthy of God and bear fruit in every good work. Remember who you are, and I will pray that you have strength and the ability to endure with patience what is before you. Remember who you are, I heard Paul say again and again, even though he never used those words. I think Paul and Rafiki get it. The circle of life moves us all through despair and hope, through faith and love, until we find our place in the path that is unwinding. On Monday, I spent time with Mark and Susie and the girls. We prayed together. Eric was on the phone. Judith was there with me. And I went home And I've been digging through some old files. And I found some cards that had been sent to me by people in the church after funerals and baptisms and so forth. And I thought, I can't throw these away. I don't know where I'm going to put them, but I can't throw them away. One of them was from just a few years ago. It was on the heels of a baptism, and the young woman whose son I had baptized said, "Thank you very much for making the baptism service so special." And the text for that day was the story of Paul and his conversion. You know, after he gets knocked off the donkey, he's blinded, and then he goes into Damascus, and there's a fellow there who helps him, a man named Ananias. And Ananias is with him until he starts to see. And I promised that little boy at the end of that sermon that I would be his Ananias. His mom thanked me for that in that letter. That's a job we all get to do. In the midst of the circle of life, we all get to help each other see. And what we see when we look deeply is not only our own reflection, the reflection of the one who calls us to love and serve. Thank you, as always, for helping me to remember who I am. Remember who you are. We'll remember together in the midst of this circle of life. In Jesus' name, amen.